So last week, we returned to Reboot, and we revisited what generosity looks like here at Branchton. This year's ministry focus, I've tried to condense into a single statement for us. We'll talk about it today in our members' meeting, but it goes something like this. Christians at Branchton will gladly expend themselves to enrich the lives of others. To let you know, from second week of the year, this is where we're going together as a church. The pastoring, the shepherding, the preaching, the teaching, the encouragement, the exhortation. It is all for this, that Christians at Branchton will gladly expend themselves to enrich the lives of others. And this touches on three of our priorities as Christians that we have rebooted on. What the Bible says about missional living, that our lives are not our own. We are bought with the price for serving, and right now for this season of Reboot, for giving. I encourage you, actually I beg on behalf of our Lord Jesus and our church that you would join me in praying for each other for this. And not just for Christians at Branchton, but the church around the world. See, we want as many Christians in Jesus' church, both here in Branchton and around the world, to experience the gospel. That Jesus expended himself to the uttermost to enrich our lives in ways that we cannot fathom right now. And that our lives are best spent not just seeking just to enrich our lives or our own perspectives, but to completely give ourselves together, unified, to enrich the lives of people. That's the mission of Jesus, and it should be our mission too. We want to be used by God so that all kinds of people can be introduced to and exposed to and experience the gospel, that God took on flesh to take on their sins, to take on their suffering, and to take on their sorrows. And he took them on the cross, yet it didn't destroy him. It didn't obliterate him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he gives to them the life that he deserves by taking on the life that they deserve. So last week, we began to build this foundation of generosity by looking at the example of Christians in Macedonia, northern Greece, where Alexander the Great comes from. You have to be able to see that generosity is visible. Generosity and giving is visible in the church. Christians speak about giving to each other. Christians challenge each other to give sacrificially. Christians give, especially in times of affliction, just like this church did. Christians give above and beyond what they think they can logically give right now. That's all last week's sermon. Christians give with joy. And most of all, Christianity is fueled not by our limited perspective, but on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. God became man, king became slave, to do for you, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus was rich, as we read last week, but he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. That is the gospel, and nothing else. So to be a Christian means that you have experienced this deep down in your soul. To be a Christian means that you are growing to shape your life by Jesus' sacrifice. And what that means for you in your life, in your time, and how you spend your time here on this earth, like our worship leader just served you through. We pray, take our time here on this earth. Let it glorify all that you are worth. To be a Christian means that you are growing to help others experience Jesus' sacrificial love through your visible and tangible words and actions and ministry. So last week, I encouraged you to think about a couple of things. Number one was this, is that just by living in America, you are among the top 10% income earners in this world of over 8 billion people, just because of where you were born. And then second, that if you claim to be a Christian, that this means that you... This means that you have been radically shaped by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And what that means is that his sacrifice is your sufficiency, and Jesus' sacrifice is the foundation by which you plan your life. How should I live? Where should I live? Where should I work? How should I work? How much money should I earn? How much money should I give? It's all based on the sacrifice of Jesus. So as a Christian, I think it begins by asking yourself, how does Jesus want me to give? Just sometimes? When life is good? When I have a surplus? When I'm not going through anything that is hard? Does Jesus only want me to give according to my limited perspective or my experiences or my ideas or my desires or according to his? So today, we're going to shift the focus a little bit. Yes, 2026, our vision for the year is we will gladly expend ourselves to enrich the lives of others. But I wanted you to see how 2 Corinthians 9 also teaches this. It's a little bit of an inversion of the statement. And what we're going to see is that it's God that enriches those who expend themselves to help others experience the sacrifice of Jesus. That, in a nutshell, is what I do believe this passage is teaching us as Christians today. But with that, let's get to our proposition. Our proposition today is that God promises to expend every person, to enrich those who expend themselves to support the mission of Jesus through their sacrificial giving. So, if you are a Christian, this is the reality. You are in Christ. And what that means is, you know, your life does not predominantly belong to you anymore. And this challenges the American cultural idea that you are independent, you are autonomous, and that no one can tell you what to do. But as Christians, we realize we are not only responsible to and for ourselves, or just to and for responsible to our families. We do not live completely autonomous lives. As Paul notes in Galatians 2, if you're a Christian, this means that you're crucified with Christ. That it's no longer you that actually lives your life. It's Christ that lives in you. He says that the life that you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God, who loved you, and he gave himself up for you. Paul will also say that your life is hidden in Christ with God. That is the gospel. And I do believe that the gospel is the starting point for our understanding as a church family on missional living, serving, generosity, and giving. You see, when you put your hope in Jesus above yourself, above your family, above your achievements, above money, above career, Martin Luther says this. He says that a great exchange takes place. Jesus takes on all of your sin and all of your suffering, all of your hurts, all of your sorrows, and you get to take on all of Jesus' riches, what is called his righteousness. On the cross, Jesus was completely spent experiencing your sins and your sorrows. And if he was just a man, like you and I are, it would have destroyed him. And his death would do nothing meaningful for you and nothing meaningful for me. But because Jesus is God and man, he can take on your sins, he can take on your sorrows and your sufferings, and he can die for them, and then something eternally meaningful can happen in your soul. If Jesus were merely human, he would have just expended his life on the cross, he would say, it's finished, and it truly just would be finished in a literal sense. But he wasn't just man. He's God and man. And death could not hold him as we sing in our liturgy. Jesus takes on all of your sins and all your suffering and all your sorrows. And he gives you all of his grace and all of his righteousness. And at the same time, he's never diminished. We call this imputation, the great theologians of old. But in a similar way, I think it's Christian living, missional living, serving, giving, generosity. When Christians, when you and I, we expend ourselves and exhaust ourselves so that people can be enriched, something happens. Though we expend, though we are tired, though we are exhausted, we too are not extinguished. Which is why during Advent, as a reminder, I wanted to share with you the great promise from Isaiah that he does not burn out the extinguishing wick. When the sacrifice of Jesus is the basis of your life and not you and not your achievements and not your thoughts, what this means is that you can never get to the bottom of his grace. You can never get to the top and over and above his providence in your life. As we read this week, as we're beginning our 2026 Bible reading plan, we read Matthew 6 this week, did we not? And we read that all of these things that you stress about, money, how are you going to eat, roof over your head, clothing on your back, Jesus' answer is this: if you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, not your kingdom, but his kingdom, all of those things will be provided for you. So Christian, the call today is simple. And I do pray you would join me in praying this for our church and for the church around the world. Give yourself wholeheartedly, not just to your kingdom, your house, your perspective, and your mission, but to the mission of Jesus. And that mission means, yes, we gladly expend ourselves to enrich the lives of others. And with that, God promises to enrich your life for everything that you truly need. And I also believe, as your pastor, so much more. Let's begin in point one. What we're going to see right now is that what motivates generosity is the love of God. As Christians, as givers, we must be clear, we must be communicative, we must be visible, we must be purposeful, and what motivates all of that is the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Last week, we learned that Christians give out of their own accord. And what this means is, I don't force you to give. So I'm not calling ADP or whatever payroll company your job uses and say, hey, I need you to make a transfer right now from your employee's account to our account with our bank. That's what that means. We don't force that upon you. I encourage you. I exhort you. I challenge you. I love it when we get to have real, productive conversations about giving. Now, we saw last week that not only did Paul, as pastor, challenge and encourage the Macedonian church, the Corinthian church, but also the church, it reciprocates. They are challenging and encouraging each other, and Paul, and his ministry team. It's a two-way relationship. And what that means is that there's beautiful transparency in the church about giving. And one of the things that I believe, and I wrote this 5 days ago, is that this is still an area and a room of improvement for the church at Branchton. Compulsion is not the motivation of Christian generosity. What motivates a Christian's generosity is God's love for them in Christ Jesus. For them, for their local church, for the church at large, and for all kinds of people on this planet who do not know him yet, who are currently dying without ever hearing the gospel. I want you to take a look at our opening verses because there's some really good discussion that needs to be had with this. And like I said, I wish we'd have gathered this Wednesday so that we can talk about these themes a little bit more. But I need to do a little bit of corrective teaching in verse 6 right now. Take a look at verse 6. It says, Paul's opener says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This verse, and there is a danger to this, Branchton, beloved. There is a danger when you isolate and you take out of its original context and therefore misinterpret Scripture. Every Christian, as the closing of Revelation says, will be held accountable for how they add or how they take away from God's Word. Christian, it can be a dangerous thing to isolate a verse in the Bible, to take it out of its context, and then develop meaning and application from it alone. Many in what we call prosperity gospel circles, have any of you heard that term before, prosperity gospel? Many in the prosperity gospel circles take this verse to teach something very simple. And it goes like this. God will overwhelmingly bless you as you overwhelmingly give to ministry. As if one plus one equals two. and in isolation, if I forced you to only look at this verse and this verse alone, you could kind of get that, right? But our method, and I believe this is the method that the reformers have taught us, in which I strive as your pastor to keep our eyes on, our method of reading and understanding the Bible is to use the Bible to explain what the Bible means, not our experiences and not what we want and our desires and wishes. Paul is not teaching Christians that God's blessing in your life is completely dependent on the way that you give or don't give. That's not the intention behind this verse. It contradicts what you and I know about the gospel, radical grace, and radical brokenness of humanity and this world. Could you imagine if God was really like, I'm going to wait to send my son until people give the way that they should? It never would have happened, right? It never would have happened. We don't give to get grace. That would make Christianity and your relationship to God conditional and transactional. If I do 1 + 1, I'm always going to get 2. But I think any of us that have been Christians for a while realize that we can do 1 + 1, and sometimes it feels like it's -3, right? And honestly, sometimes we feel like when we do 1 + 1, it's like 10,000. Because this verse, taken out of its context, does not bring into the equation the brokenness of life, the brokenness of this world, and your own brokenness, and the radical grace of God. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, you are not generous to get blessed. You are generous because you have been blessed beyond measure. That's the motivation of giving. Christians give consistently, joyfully, generously, sacrificially, because first God blessed them beyond measure in Jesus. So as we're at the start of the year, and as we're rebooting, and we're being very transparent and upfront about giving, we pray, as you decide on your own accord what your sacrificial giving will look like this year, my encouragement is this: you must begin by seeing that God has already blessed you beyond measure, just simply because you live in America. And then number 2, of the radical grace he's given to you in Jesus. So the basis of generous and sacrificial giving is this: God has given us so much in Jesus. How much does Jesus want me to give up to show his grace in the lives of others? That's the question we got to be asking ourselves today. So now let's look at verse 7 to see how we should sacrificially give. Verse 7 says, each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart. Very visible, transparent, upfront teaching. Givers must purpose in their hearts, not grudgingly or under compulsion. I'm not calling it ADP. God loves a cheerful giver. Before Christians give, they must purpose in their hearts. And what we have to begin to wrestle with is that giving is both personal and it is public. Personally, this is on the personal side. On a personal level, we think about it. We pray about it. We ask questions about it. And what this means is that joyful and sacrificial giving is never going to be an afterthought. Just the offering comes around, and what do I do in that moment? It's something that is planned and decided and prayed about and purposed in the heart. So if you don't think or pray and plan to give, the reality is you're never going to give. That's the personal component of giving. Now, what motivates a Christian's giving? It's phrases like verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. And I pray that that revolutionizes your heart this morning, wherever you are about this idea of joyful, sacrificial, generous giving. Think about it this way. My life has been radically transformed and rearranged. I've experienced such meaning and significance and impact with my relationship with Tisa. without a doubt. And those of you who have been around for these years, you've maybe seen how it's changed me over the years. As I've known her through the years, there are things that I know that she loves. I didn't tell you I was doing this week. I'm sorry. I've been sitting on this since Tuesday. I'm sorry. We know she loves Disney, right? She loves a cup of tea in the morning. She loves quality time with no phones, no interruptions. And as her husband, I do these things. Go to Disney, drink a cup of tea, try my best to spend that quality time with no phone interruptions and calls and text messages. Like, if you ever call or text and I don't respond, most likely because I'm trying to spend time with her, or I'm working if it's 10 to 6. But I do these things not because I have to, though honestly, that is true. That's my covenant in my relationship with her. But it's because I know that she will love these things. But here's another crazy thing about how God has created relationships with each other and with himself. This crazy thing happens inside of me as I commit lifelong to doing these things. I'm changed by them. 25 years ago, I wasn't going to Disney and sipping. It was Universal. And sipping tea in the morning, right? Or just not jumping into electronics. That was life before TISA. But over time, I begin to love those things that I am compelled to do as well. And you have to remember, this is where Scripture explains Scripture, not just our own experience explains Scripture. You have to remember great texts like Ephesians chapter 5. Why does marriage exist? To teach great mysteries between you and your relationship with God. God loves a cheerful giver because God generously and sacrificially gave you so much in his son. So the question is, why do you want to even fight against that? Why do you not want to give generously and give sacrificially knowing this? This is what needs to be shaping our understanding and our perspective of generosity this year. God loves it when Christians give joyfully, generously, and sacrificially. So, Branston, today you must think and you must pray through your generosity for 2026 and ask yourself this personally. God has given me so much in and through Jesus this year. How does God want me to give generously and sacrificially? How does God want me to give myself away to enrich the lives of others? So giving isn't only a personal activity. Giving is a public activity. At Branston, we believe, and we say this all the time from the get-go, Christianity, we believe, according to Jesus, was never meant to be a private matter. What we do with our bodies, what we do with our bank accounts, and everything in between was never meant to be a private matter. We say, and this is our very first session in Kindred, for those of you who have gone through it, the very first session, we wrestled with the idea that Christianity was always meant to be personal, but never meant to be private. It is personal in public. America doesn't want this for Christianity, but it's been this way through the ages. Christianity is a corporate, visible, transparent, public activity. So we see in the scriptures clearly Christians encouraging and exhorting Christians to give. We see it all over the New Testament. You should give joyfully, sacrificially, and generously. But I think there's a fear that's attached to this that we have to talk about. And once again, I wish we had gathered this week. Maybe, no, not ready yet. But there's a fear that gives way to this. And I think it goes something like this. I've tried my best to whittle this phrase this week, this question. I think this question reveals the fear. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my quality of life? As we'll look at next week with the rich young ruler, Jesus doesn't ask for 10%. He asks for it all. Amen. All 100% giving. Every possession, every bit of livestock, every bit of land. What will happen to my quality of life, my creature comforts, if I actually, visibly, publicly, sacrificially give the way that Jesus sometimes demand? What's going to happen to my interests? And I think underneath this question is something that I think many of us struggle with. And I think what the end of the day is this, is that we struggle to believe that God has our best interests at heart, that we know better on how to provide for ourselves and what to do with things like giving than God does. You think that you know better about your life. And you know what? That's just further proof that you are a son or a daughter, or I am a son or a daughter of Adam and Eve, right? One way to prove what you believe about life, if you know or you think God knows better, is if you give generously, radically, sacrificially. You may think that because you give, that you're going to have less in this life. But that's looking at generosity only through the lens of your personal experience and your own limited points of view. But we're going to be taking a look at in this next point how ironically, biblically ironic, the people who give most are those who are fulfilled the most. Those who are continually emptying themselves are at the same time the most enriched people on the planet. Let's go there in point two. We're going to see a beautiful promise today that God abundantly enriches those who expend themselves through sacrificial giving. If you think that sacrificial giving only means that you go without, you get less of your creature comforts, that your life is going to be less, you're going to be missing out on something, then you misunderstand the gospel. And you misunderstand what it means to be a Christian. The gospel is this. Jesus depleted himself for us and he was not destroyed. Why do you think that you're going to deplete yourself and you're afraid to deplete yourself because you're going to be destroyed if you're in Christ? Jesus takes on what you deserve, so you take on what he deserves. And the gospel includes what Martin Luther calls the great exchange, or what the theologians call imputation. And I'll summarize it really quick as best as possible. When you set Jesus as the basis of your hope, not your experience, not your perspective, not your family, not your upbringing, not the way you think life should be, but Jesus and his righteousness, something happens in you. Jesus gets all of your sin, all of your sorrow, all of your suffering, and you get all of his grace and all of his righteousness. Yet, at the same time, Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' grace, which is infinitely transferred to you, is not diminished in himself. It's like logically, just financially speaking, if I were to set up a Zelle transfer to you right now of $100 from my checking account to your checking account, well, first I hope you'd say thank you. I'm not doing it, by the way. Christmas break. My paycheck was a lot less than what it was before then. So. But if I were to set up this Zelle transfer of $100 from my account to your account, you know what that means? Your account has $100 more, and my account has $100 less, right? But this is the thing. In God's economy, you can't think that way, unfortunately. Or fortunately, we can't think this way as Christians. When Jesus transfers 100% of his grace and righteousness to you, you truly, actually, plainly have 100% of Jesus' grace and righteousness. And yet he still has 100% of his grace and righteousness at the same time. And that is why I'm telling you this morning that the basis, the beginning of us as Christians in generosity begins with the gospel and not our experience. Because this applies to generosity. This is why you must believe that you look at generosity through the lens of the gospel and not the lens of your own understanding. Those who expend themselves, giving, 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 at the same time, are also enriched, 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 beyond what they can fathom right now. God promises to abundantly provide for what you need as you commit to missional living and serving and giving. Let's see the promise now, verse 8. Here's the promise. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you have an abundance for every good deed. That's so good. What you need to see here is that God doesn't promise riches, He promises sufficiency. Do you see that? As you give, as you serve, as you deplete yourself, as you diminish yourself, God makes His grace abound to you. God promises the Christian will have all that they need to live and to move and to act as Christians. Now, let's stop here for a moment. As I mentioned a moment ago, I do think that one fear that keeps many of us from giving sacrificially and generously is that you think that means that you're going to go without. And what this means is that, most likely, the focus of your life is not Jesus, it's yourself. You think that your quality of life will go down if you gave 10%, much less what Jesus told the rich young ruler, give 100%. But this is the gospel. How many times did we read Proverbs 3 in 2025? Month after month after month. Proverbs 3 taught us that we do not lean on our own understanding. We lean on God's grace to shape our understanding. I think this kind of perspective fails to understand that it's not just God that gives grace after you give. God gives grace in the first place as the reason why you have what you have. And I think this is one of the main points of verse 10. Let's take a look at it. It's figurative language, but I think we're going to get it. Paul says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So figurative language, there's seed, there's sowers, there's bread, and there's harvest. You can't say right now, I'm not a farmer, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a baker, this doesn't apply to me. It's figurative language. Seed for sower and bread for food are simple images of God's provision in your life. Jesus has parables where we're throwing seed, or he tells the prey, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't expect us just to eat bread all day. All right, this is figurative stuff. But for some of us, you'd probably like that. This is what Jesus is meaning, and what Jesus is meaning through Paul. Do you create seed? Do you make your own bread? Now, some of you do. Linda, she's next door teaching. I love her jalapeno cheddar bread. I cannot wait for gather season to ramp back up so I can have some. And she usually gives me a slice to take home as well. You depend already. This shows you're not an independent, autonomous being because you depend on seed. You depend on someone else to be the baker. You depend on farmers. You depend on cattlemen. You depend on bakers for what you have already. This is one of the ideas that lit Europe on fire in the 16th century. That you could be a farmer and a cattleman and a blacksmith and a cobbler and a baker, and God uses you to provide for the masses, which is the gospel. That's why Christianity blew up again in the 16th century. But here we learn one of the reasons why God gives you what you have. He wants you to sow it. Think about this parable. Talk about visible giving. Think about the parable where this owner gives his slaves different amounts, and he goes off on a journey, right? And then he comes back in a very public way in front of each other. One who had 10, and he multiplied the 10, rewarded. 5, invested, rewarded. The one who just took and just dug it in the ground, in a very public way, is challenged and exhorted. What this means is that giving is a part of your public ministry as a Christian. As God has abundantly and graciously given to you, He wants you to joyfully and generously and sacrificially give it away. The promise is that God will always supply for everything that you need. And verses 11 and 12 shows us what this looks like. What does it look like for you to always give, give, give? You'll be enriched. You will be enriched. You will be enriched in everything, in everything, in everything. For all liberality, which is generosity, If you're conservative, don't think bad about this word. It's a great word. It is a great word. Christians are meant to be liberal. We're meant to be liberal with our money. He's teaching it right here. And then through us doing these things, it produces thanksgiving to God. This is our ministry of service. It not only fully supplies the needs of the saints, it actually just overflows because it's abundant, right? Many thanksgivings to God. God promises to be liberally and generously, overabundantly enrich you as you expend yourself. How is this going to work out? At the end of the day, it's the Creator's job to ensure that that works out. Your job, as we'll see in some of these words, is just about obedience. This is our ministry of giving. One of the goals of this ministry is to be, to use imagery, is to be conduits. Conduits of His grace. In and through this church and outside the church, all kinds of people. As you are generous, God will provide grace for every single need in your life. As you expend and expend, you're not going to be extinguished. You're going to be enriched. The ministry of giving, as we see here, one of its purposes is to supply the needs of the saints. Do you see that? This is one of the reasons why we give, to supply the needs of the saints. For those of you who stay for our members' meeting, this is woven into our covenant. We give to support the ministry of this church. It's out there. It's visible. It's tangible. This ministry of giving is meant to produce thanksgiving in Christians. Two layers of it. Both you and those who are affected by your giving. And I think that Christians who give joyfully get this. And those who don't give joyfully don't get this. Christians who get this, they talk about giving. Christians who get this love to give. They are thankful for the opportunity to give. And what I pray you will understand is that each and every one of us, if you are a Christian, you have a very public ministry of giving. It begins personally, in the heart, thinking, praying, deliberating, discussing, and then it turns public. It is unleashed to supply the needs of the church so the church can accomplish the mission of Jesus on this planet. At Branchton, we have so many Christians that are joyful and sacrificial givers. And we talk about giving, and I hear the joy that they have just at the opportunity to give and to help. They are thankful givers. They are thankful to God that He was gracious to them in the first place. Had a brother buy me lunch yesterday, right? And he was thankful for the opportunity to buy me lunch. That's giving. They are thankful for the opportunity to go without, so the lives of other people can be enriched. They are thankful to God because they know that God is going to take care of every single one of their needs as they give. They are thankful because they know the feeling of always expending, yet always being enriched at the same time. But what about you? What about you? You have a ministry of giving. This ministry has personal and public elements to it. And you must decide year in and year out, season in and season out, you must decide wholeheartedly, thinking, praying, discussing, deliberating what this ministry of giving is going to look like in this season or in the next season. And then you must unleash that purpose, generosity in your heart to supply the needs of the saints. Let's get to our third and final point. And here's what we're going to see about sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving, here's how it ends. It doesn't end with you having less. It ends with the experience of God's surpassing grace in Jesus. That's how this ends. Sacrificial giving begins and ends with God because He first gives grace beyond measure, beyond what we can think or imagine, as Paul says in Ephesians. He gives us grace to give consistently and joyfully and sacrificially. Now, consistently, here's what I mean. I mean that there are some kind of repeated patterns. Over the years, I've told you that long ago, because I'm bivocational, I've decided just in how we do our giving, we give 26 times a year. All right, that's how we give. And it is a repeated, consistent thing. Some of you, as we discuss, you give one time a month. Right, we're in different positions. But what's in common is we both purpose this in our hearts. By consistent, what we don't mean is you have to be perfect with it. That's religion. That's transaction. That's conditions. Only Jesus is perfect. By joyfully, and as I said last week, I think the easiest way, one of the quickest ways to ensure, may not be the wisest, but I think one of the quickest ways to determine, do I give joyfully, is if other people knew how much you gave, would it bring shame to you today? Or would it bring joy? Would you say, and I wish I could give more too, right? Or would you feel ashamed? Like Adam and Eve, when they took a bite and they looked at each other. What would it be for you? By sacrifice, I mean that you would gladly go without the 38 cups of Starbucks that you have per month, or whatever it is for you. You go without some of the maximum comforts that you've created for your life right now so that you can supply Jesus' mission in and throughout this world. If you are ever struggling to give consistently, joyfully, sacrificially, I believe there's an antidote. There's a remedy. And it's been the same remedy for 2,000 years. Look to the surpassing grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's to come back to the gospel. Let's see it now, verses 13 through 15. Because of the proof, tangible, visible ministry of giving, they glorify God for your obedience to the confession, the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And then while they also, by prayer on your behalf, they yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. How does this end? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You cannot overlook the public and transparent nature of our ministry of giving. Remember the context of 2 Corinthians. He's told the church, I am sending Titus, my young pastoral intern. I'm sending him right now to your church. You need to get your offerings ready. He's going to talk to you and get your offerings. He's going to take it back to Jerusalem to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. That's the occasion for verses 8 and 9. Their giving, Paul says, is proof. Tangible proof. Their giving glorifies God. Their giving proves love of the gospel. Their giving contributes to real people with real needs, and their giving ends in thanksgiving. Givers thank God for this indescribable gift. But we stop here and say this indescribable gift isn't material financial blessing. This indescribable gift is a person. And that's why we give. It is Christ Jesus himself. Jesus is the indescribable gift. The experience of God's gift of Jesus, I'm telling you right now, is going to sustain your lifetime devotion to a ministry of giving. That's the only thing that will. It's the fuel, as we discussed last week. That is the end of sacrificial giving, from beginning to end, that both the giver and the one given to are eternally impacted by Jesus. Christians give so that the church can continue the mission of Jesus. The reason why this church has survived 75 years, because no matter the ups and downs of the actual real people in this church, they did not give up on giving. This church will end after maybe one season where givers give up on giving. The mission of Jesus is for the church to go and to make disciples of all kinds of people. We give so that the Christians in this church are equipped and trained and challenged and encouraged, and they are sent out to build relationships with all kinds of people in hopes of talking to them about the gospel. Your ministry of giving is going to impact people eternally, spiritually. It puts people in a position to experience the grace of God in Jesus. And that's the motivation of our generosity. Now, John Calvin says it this way. He says that the true end of alms is not the relief of men. It's the glory of God. And I think that's why Paul ends this way. That it's not ultimately about the needs of the person. It's ultimately about you glorifying God in a very visible, public way. You're going to put the spotlight on you, or you're going to put the spotlight on Jesus. And givers say, I put the spotlight on Jesus. Not the needs of people and not myself, but on Jesus. Our words, actions, our serving, our giving, our living, it can do one or two things. It can put the spotlight on you and make everything about you, or it can make everything about Jesus. Christians want to glorify Jesus because Jesus gave himself first. Jesus gave himself wholeheartedly. And if you are here today and you can honestly say, I don't really consistently, joyfully, sacrificially give. Beloved, hear me today. The antidote to this is the gospel of Jesus, that he gave us all for you. He supplies everything you need through that. This is the gospel, that Jesus was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. And that's the preaching of God's word, the second Sunday of the year. Amen.